from the book of Genesis. This month, the month of January, Trinity Church is being encouraged to read the book of Genesis. And so at your own pace, at whatever flow you want to go. But we're also reading it bit by bit in the evening services. And so tonight we're going to read the account of Abram being called when God started his redemptive work through Abram, and then the covenant that he made, the one that we've been brought into. So if you want to see that in your program, it's on page 5, or you can read from the scripture, or you can listen as I read. This is God's word, the first three verses of Genesis 12, and then the whole of Genesis 15. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to Abram, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And Abram brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he didn't cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." This is God's word.
We are in the middle of a series. Oh, not in the middle of it. It's the second one, so I don't know what you call that. We're still at the beginning of a series. You can see it right there. It's called Heroic Faith. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, which is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith, kind of like the Hall of Fame. But it's all about faith and about people who exercise faith before us. Tonight, I want to focus on one particular verse, which is Hebrews 11:4. I'm going to reread that, although John just read it, which is, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. If you have your order of service, there are a couple of passages that I want us to look at and at which I want us to look. And you can find those on page 6. I was a little bit on my game this week and got those. Thanks to Stephanie Williams for making that happen, by the way. But I got those there. So you won't have to turn your Bible over and over again. And I won't have to tell you the page number where to find it. So that's a benefit for all of us. I want to pray. And let me tell you what we're going to do, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask 4 questions about this passage. One, I'm going to ask, who were Cain and Abel? And maybe the implied question there is, why do they matter? The second one is, what made Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's? The third question I want to ask is, why did Cain kill Abel? And the fourth question I want to ask is, what is Abel's blood saying? What is Abel's blood saying? And then at the end, we always have to end with the question, so what? What are we going to do with this for the rest of the week? How is this going to impact our lives? So with that in mind, I want to ask those questions. Let me pray for us. Lord, this is your word, and I pray that you would speak through it. Your Holy Spirit is what changes people, and that is what we rely on. Lord, we lift these prayers up to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So my first question is, who were Cain and Abel? Who were Cain and Abel? Now, I will say, as the father of 2 boys, that the story of Cain and Abel concerns me greatly. When I saw that I was up first and I assumed that I was going to be preaching on Cain and Abel, and I started thinking about it, and I got even more concerned as I read it. Who are Cain and Abel? Well, if you look in on page 6, or if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 4, you're welcome to. We can read about Cain and Abel. I don't want to read this whole section, but there are some parts that we need to really understand if we're going to understand what Hebrews is talking about when they talk about Abel and Cain. It says in Genesis chapter 4, if you see there, it says, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And the word Cain, the name Cain, it's from the verb, the Hebrew verb, to get. So she got a man, or she got a son. And it says again and again, she bore his brother Abel. And Abel is the word Abel in Hebrew means like breath or frailty or not here very long, which is a little bit prophetic. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So who are Cain and Abel? Well, Cain and Abel are the first 2 children of Adam and Eve. And not only that, but they are also the perpetrator and the victim of the very first murder to ever occur. This is a little bit like a CSI episode. I mean, we've got murder right here. We know who did it. We don't have to figure it out. And it's fratricide as well. It's brother on brother or family on family violence. That's who Cain and Abel are. The second question we want to ask is, what got this whole thing started? What made Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's? Because that seems to be the problem, right? The problem that it all begins, some people have even said, have accused God of being playing favorites or that God caused this to happen, which is foolish if you read the scripture, but is that God had regard for Abel's sacrifice. He did not have regard for Cain's sacrifice. And because of this, Cain got angry and then eventually killed his brother. So we have to ask the question, why was Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's. And you're not going to believe this, or maybe you will believe it, but there are a ton of theories as to why that's the case. There are people who have said any number of things. Many people look at the passage and they say, oh, well, Abel was a keeper of sheep. And so the sacrifice that Cain brought, that Abel brought was a blood sacrifice. And what Cain brought is he brought fruit of the ground. So, you know, even in Hebrews 9:22, it says, I've got it right here. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So what it was is that Abel brought something, brought blood, a blood sacrifice, and Cain didn't. And that's why the Lord recognizes sacrifice. That's not true, by the way, but that's what some people theorize. So what people have theorized. Another thing, and this is classic us, by the way, is we look at the gifts instead of the giver. We're focused on the gift and we say, oh, well, it says that he brought the firstborn and of their fat portion. So what Abel did is Abel brought the very best of his stuff and Cain just kind of brought what was lying around. And that's why the Lord had regard for Abel's sacrifice and didn't for Cain. And again, that's a theory, but that's not necessarily true or why the Lord had had regard for his sacrifice. Actually, it tells us exactly why in our passage that the Lord had regard for Abel's sacrifice. Did you catch it? It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So it's not sheep versus plants. The Lord actually commands us to offer plants. If you read Leviticus 2, you'll see that there's a whole section where the Lord commands people to offer a grain offering. So it's not that. It's not about the gift that's being given. It's about the one who gives it and how it's given. To make a long story short, Abel is giving out of faith and Cain is not. Cain is offering a token or a tithe or a tip, but Abel is giving out of faith. Now, we might grab that on our own anyway, even if it didn't tell us in Hebrews chapter 11 that he's giving by faith. We should be able to recognize that for a couple of reasons. The first is that Abel gives a high quality gift. He gives of the firstborn and of the fat portions, which means these are the best parts that he gives to the Lord. But it's not just that. Also, if you read this carefully, what you can see is that Abel's gift required a risk. Abel's gift required a risk because he's giving of his breeding stock. He's giving of the thing that he would use in order to have more sheep to give. He's giving of the very best, the thing that he's counting on, that's what he's giving. In other words, in order for Abel to give, there involved risk. And that's true about faith. Faith involves risk, right? Patrick talked about last week how faith is belief in things that we can't see. If it was obvious and we could see it, then it would involve no risk. That wouldn't be faith, right? Abel's gift is a risky gift. He's sacrificing his best and he's sacrificing at a risk. In other words, the quality and the motivation of his gift tell us that it's a gift of faith. And this leads us to our first, like, so what, or how can we apply this passage? And it's about giving. Because this church is very good at giving, but I have a more important question for you than do you give? Because Cain gave, right? My question is this, is are you giving by faith? Are you giving by faith? Are you giving of your treasure? Yes, that's the first place that our minds go. But are you giving of your time and your talent, of whatever the Lord has blessed you with? Are you giving it of faith? In other words, is it a risk? Or is it not a risk? Because clearly right here, you know, fourth chapter of the Bible, we barely got going in human history. And God says, the offerings that I recognize are offerings of faith. They're offerings that take a risk. I don't have regard for offerings that don't take a risk. That's something to think about. You know, there's a story about a farmer who had a cow that was pregnant, and to his surprise, the cow gave not one calf, but two. There were twins. I didn't even know that cows could have twins, but apparently this is true. I was not raised on a farm, in case you were wondering. I'm an indoorsman, so That's awesome. The stork brought the cow two calves. I don't know. Anyway, he brought him two calves, and one of the calves was red and one of them was white. And he came home. This is a farmer that feared the Lord. And he came home to his wife and he said, "The Lord has blessed us. We got two calves instead of one." And he goes, "You know what? Because this has happened, I am going to set aside one of those calves to be the Lord's calf. And when it is fully grown, we are going to sell it, and the proceeds are going to go to the church." And she said, "Well, which one will be the Lord's calf?" And he said, "I don't want to decide that right now. I don't want to, you know, pick a favorite. Let's just say one of them is going to be the Lord's calf when they both get older." Well, many months later, he came home. The farmer came home and he had his hat in his hand and he said, "I've got some really bad news." And the wife said, "What?" And he said, "The Lord's calf has died." And she said, "I thought you said," he goes, no, "always the white one was going to be the Lord's calf." Just made sense, the white one, and it's just a shame, but the Lord's calf has died. Look, that's funny, right? Okay, but is that how we give of our time and our talent and our treasure? Is that we say, "Yes, I'm going to do this as long as it's not a risk." You know what would have been a risk? To name one of those calves of the Lord no matter what, right? That's how Abel gave, because he gave of faith. Okay, so who were Cain and Abel? I think we've covered that. Secondly, what made Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's? Abel gave out of faith or by faith. Thirdly, why did Cain kill Abel? Okay, this thing accelerates quickly. It escalates. It's like two guys are worshiping the Lord. Okay, it's a happy scene. And then all of a sudden, one of them is murdering his brother. And it's like, whoa. How did we get here so quickly? I mean, couldn't you just do something else besides we just go straight to murder? Well, we don't have to wonder why Cain killed Abel, because, and this is an important principle that everyone needs to know, Scripture interprets Scripture, and Scripture actually tells us why Cain killed Abel. If you look on page 6, I think Stephanie has printed this out. It's the bottom verse. It's the very bottom one. 1 John 3:11-12. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Then check this out. "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Why did Cain kill Abel? Cain killed Abel because Abel's deeds were righteous and Cain's deeds were evil. Now, that seems such like a simplistic answer, but here's what I want us to do today. I want us to put ourselves in Cain's headspace, because what's happening here is many people would say, well, Cain was jealous, and maybe that's true. But the real problem that Cain had was not necessarily his jealousy. The problem that Cain had was his idolatry, because Cain's sacrifice was not for the Lord. Cain's sacrifice was for Cain. Cain's sacrifice was to make him feel better and look better. And this is the danger that we can fall into, even if we're giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure, is that oftentimes we're doing it not necessarily for the Lord, but we're doing it for ourselves. And what happened is that Cain was confronted with real righteousness, and his idol was attacked. And when our idols are attacked, because idols are defenseless, they can't defend themselves, we have to defend them. And this escalated to the point where Cain could not stand to see his little brother, the little breath of a brother, the one who was not supposed to be the leader, the one who was not supposed to get the birthright. We couldn't stand to see him, the Lord, favor him. And so he had to do something about it. Cain's idolatry demanded that Abel should die. Let me ask you a question. What is your idolatry demanding to die? Because every one of us in here, if we're honest with ourselves, John Calvin says that our heart is a factory of idols. That it's, think about a factory. We, as a church staff, several years ago, we toured the Hyundai factory. It's taken me years to say that right, by the way. Every phonetical, anyway. But we toured the Hyundai factory. It's a really good thing that Patrick has to do. And we got to see how it worked. And one thing that I noticed about that factory is they are churning out those cars left and right. I mean, they don't stop. They're just like, you know, they got the robots going and the people running the robots, and they got, you know, they're painting and the cars are just coming off. And I was just like, how can there be this many Hyundais? Like, there aren't even enough people here to drive these Hyundais. But it's just constantly producing Hyundais over and over and over again. And that is how our heart is. Our heart is a factory, and it's constantly producing idols. And let me tell you something, and you probably already know this because you're here on Sunday night for church, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway like you might not, is that your idols are not bad things. Your idols are good things that you have made ultimate things. Now, no one worships garbage besides Oscar the Grouch, right? No one. People worship good things, but they take those good things and they make them ultimate things. And when people threaten those ultimate things, and I don't know if it, for you, if it's financial security or social acceptance or, you know, influence or whatever it is for you that you think that you need. But when people threaten that, then you are going to go on the attack just like Cain did. We need to see ourselves. We need to see ourselves in Cain. And this is also, and again, this is the so what, or how can we apply this tomorrow? This is also a very somber reminder that there is no peace between the world and the church. That there is no peace. Jesus promises this. I wrote it down in Luke chapter 12. He says, verses 52 and 53, I didn't print this one out, but he says, "For from now on in one house there will be a five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." That last one probably Jesus didn't have to do. They were already at odds. But what is Jesus saying there, right? What is he saying? He's saying that the gospel, when God enters in and when real righteousness, when you are confronted with real righteousness, it is going to cause division. And we should be expecting that the world would hate us. And that is very hard for us to accept because we grow up in nice little Montgomery where everyone is so nice. You know who we are? We're the first two pigs. If there's one story that I've told more in the last like 3 months to Grayson, my 2-year-old, it is this story. He doesn't call it the three little pigs. Sometimes he does, but most of the time he says, "Tell me about what he says, the be bad wolf." The be bad wolf is what he says. But he wants to know about the big bad wolf. And I've told that story over and over and over again until sometimes I fall asleep telling it and I wake up and, you know, somehow the big bad wolf is on the Death Star fighting Luke Skywalker. Like, and Grayson is really confused, but I've told it over and over again. And I can't help but think about it now because oftentimes that's how we act. We act, we're building our house of straw. We're building our house of sticks as if there's not a big bad wolf out there. In fact, look at what God says to Cain. Look at what he says. It's almost like he's the brother who builds his house out of bricks. He says, "Sin is crouching at the door. It's knocking on the door. Little pig, let me in." It says, "Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Are we living like those first two little pigs? Have we assumed that the world is on our side or that we can make peace with it? This is a reminder that the gospel divides sharply. It divides sharply between those who are God's people and those who are not. And it would be very foolish of us to act like the first two little pigs and to not be building our house out of stone in preparation for the arrival of the big bad wolf. Last question. So who are Cain and Abel? What made Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's? Why did Cain kill Abel? Last question. What is this about Abel's blood speaking? Okay. This is an odd thing. And this is one of those things that when you're reading your Bible, this is the kind of thing that you should pay attention to when there's something weird that keeps showing up. That's usually a sign that God is trying to tell us something. And I've printed out some passages here. Those first three passages, four times we're told about Abel or his blood speaking. One of them is the passage that we read, our passage for tonight, Hebrews 11:4. It says, "And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." But also at the end of Genesis 4, if you look at the last sentence, it says, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And then in skip down, not to the next one, but the third one. The Matthew passage. This is Jesus talking. And this isn't when Jesus just goes off on the religious leaders and talks about how they're whitewashed tombs and how they're a brood of vipers. And one of the things he said is this: "So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then lastly, a little bit further on in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus, and he says this, and this is that second passage. It says, I'll just read the whole thing. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And this is the point I want to focus on. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So four times in Scripture, four times we are told about Abel's blood or Abel speaking. So that ought to, our ears ought to perk up a little bit. We ought to pay attention to that. What does that mean, that Abel's blood is speaking? Well, first of all, I just want to tell you that the Hebrew word for cry that God uses about Abel's blood in Genesis 4:10, it's only used a couple of times in the Old Testament, and I'm going to tell you where. It's used to describe the desperate cry of men who are starving to death in Genesis 41:55. It's used to describe the cry of people who are facing imminent death in Exodus 14:10. It's used to describe people oppressed by their enemies in Judges 4:3. And lastly, it's used to describe a woman, the cry of a woman who's being assaulted sexually in Deuteronomy 22, 24, and 27. So when God says that Abel's blood is speaking to him, he's not talking about it's just whispering to him or saying something. This is a desperate cry. What is he crying out for? He's crying out for vengeance, for justice. Have vengeance on me. I was killed. I should not have been killed. It was not righteous that I was killed. Take vengeance, O Lord. Now, two things and we'll close. The first is this, is that just like Abel's blood is crying out for justice upon Cain, it is also crying out for justice upon me and justice upon you, upon everyone who has committed acts of unrighteousness. And if you're within the sound of my voice, or even if you're not, that's you. Abel's blood is speaking out saying, take vengeance for their unrighteousness. They deserve to die. And that is an ominous thought, but it's true. It's what the scriptures attest, is that he's crying out even now. But the more important thing to remember is this, is that Abel was a shepherd, and this innocent shepherd was struck down, and he was killed, and his blood cries out for vengeance. But there would come another shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lamb of God himself, and he would be struck down and killed, even though he was innocent. But his blood, as we learned in Hebrews 12, his blood does not cry out, punish her, punish him, enact justice. Instead, what does his blood cry out for? Cries out for mercy. Jesus' blood, do you want to know why we need to read the Old Testament? Why you can't just ignore right here. This, in Genesis chapter 4, four chapters into the Bible, we're getting a precursor of what Jesus Christ means to us. That he is the shepherd that dies, and when he dies, he doesn't cry out and say, even though we were the ones who killed him, he doesn't say, enact justice upon them. I want my vengeance on them. Instead, he cries out, be merciful to them. They know not what they do. And if you are here and you are in Christ, then Jesus' blood is drowning out Abel's blood even now for you and on your behalf. And he's also drowning out Abel's blood. He is screaming out for mercy over Abel's blood for the people you're going to meet tomorrow, for your children, for your college roommates, for your coworkers, for that person who cut you off in traffic, that Jesus' blood is screaming out for mercy for even them, because he's screaming out for mercy for even you. And that's the good news about Cain and Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks, but he does not speak louder than Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the new covenant. And that though Abel righteously calls out for our condemnation, that you, the Lamb of God, call out for our salvation. Lord, help us to grab a hold of that and to believe it. Only your Spirit can do that for us. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.